All right, church, let's pray together. Loving God and Father, anoint us with your Holy Spirit as we hear your holy word this day. Fill us with your truth that we may walk in the ways of God and to the glory of your heavenly realm. Amen. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God coming from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your later works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. These are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. A young man went into a T-Mobile store, a phone store, and eagerly bought the newest smartphone, captivated by its slick design, lightning-fast performance, and incredible camera. He happily used it for work, family moments, and entertainment. One day, he decided to download a free app that he found, thinking that it looked harmless. At first, everything seemed fine. He enjoyed using the app on his phone. However, as days went by, he started noticing that his phone was lagging. Apps were crashing unexpectedly, and the battery was draining much faster than before. It was a reminder of how even small choices can have surprising effects. He kept trying different things, like deleting photos, closing apps, and even getting a brand new charger. But nothing helped to fix his phone. Eventually, a technician performed a deep scan of the phone and discovered the real problem. A sneaky little virus. Inside that harmless app had been secretly messing up the whole system of the phone from the inside. The church in Thyatira appeared vibrant and full of love, service, and perseverance and faith. However, Jesus noticed the hidden little virus of false teaching and immoral compromise. If left unaddressed, it could harm the entire community. Friends, the message is clear here. One, good works, as necessary as they are, cannot fix a compromised phone or heart. Two, what corruption we tolerate will eventually dominate. And three, spiritual health requires not just doing good things, again, as important as they are, but also guarding the heart against subtle corruption. With that little story, let's look at our Holy Scriptures today. In verse 18, we are introduced to Thyatira. Thyatira was a lively town known for its trade. As noted in the book of Acts chapter 16, Lydia, a merchant of purple textiles and Paul's first convert at Philippi, hailed from there. Thyatira's fame came from its various trade guilds, including shoemakers, cloth dryers, and bronze smiths, as evidenced by ancient inscriptions found in the city. These guilds in Thyatira played a central role in social and religious life, each worshiping its own pagan gods. Like many of the other seven churches of the book of Revelation, their celebrations often involved feasts that included idolatrous worship and often sexual immorality, which made participation in social and economics a challenge for Christians. The city's chief deity was Apollo, the sun god, believed to be Zeus's son. Christ's presentation of himself here as the Son of God offers a unique title not seen anywhere else in the book of Revelation. Yet, it fits perfectly to challenge the claims made for the so-called sun god, Apollo. The detail that he has eyes like a flame of fire highlights the risen Lord's ability to see into the very heart of things in people's lives with a holy, penetrating gaze, which is also mentioned in the book of Jeremiah. It says there, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Jeremiah 17:10. The book of Revelation continues, though, that Jesus' feet are like burnished bronze, symbolizing strength and stability in God. This image given to us here suggests that Jesus is a judge whose very presence can intimidate wrongdoers and make complacent observers feel very uneasy. In verse 19, Jesus starts a wonderful compliment. The Church of Thyatira is known for its virtues of love, faith, service, and patient endurance. In the New Testament, faith and love are celebrated in every single book. while hope is expressed through endurance. The word service likely refers to acts of kindness towards those in need within the community. The members of this church are growing in their virtues, and their latter works exceed their first, which is great. In verses 20 to 23, even with a strong record, the risen Lord expresses concerns about the church of Thyatira because they tolerate a false teacher. This kind of tolerance isn't a virtue. A church that doesn't stand firm against false teaching and upholds the truth may unintentionally or even intentionally lead its members astray, like a town that neglects to fence off hazards or fails to keep dangerous animals away, putting vulnerable people at a lot of risk. The Lord warns of judgment against this teacher Jezebel and her followers. Jesus Christ calls the false teacher Jezebel. This may have been her real name, but probably also it carries a symbolic meaning. You see, in the Old Testament, Jezebel was a foreign queen married to King Ahab, who also promoted idol worship in Israel, including the worship of the so-called pagan god Baal of sexual sin. As you can see, there is a clear connection between these two biblical Jezebels. But this false teacher, named Jezebel in the book of Revelation, claims to speak for God and calls herself a prophetess. Sadly, she teaches and seduces Christ's servants, his very people, to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols, falsely asserting that these actions are acceptable. Friends, this is a constant theme in the Holy Scriptures, and these same errors infect God's church today. Such churches are not the church of Jesus Christ, but rather the church of Jezebel. Jezebel's teachings resemble those of the Nicolaitans and the Pelagians mentioned earlier in the book of Revelation that we already talked about in the message of Pergamum. And such teachings, as God says, are detestable to God. Sometimes Christian teachers might struggle with the temptation to lower moral and biblical standards to fit in with societal norms, which then can lead to behaviors that the Bible clearly condemns. Jezebel was such a leader, telling believers in Thyatira that taking part in pagan festivals, immoral acts, and sexual immorality was okay. You do you. Despite the serious issue of idolatry and immoral behaviors that are involved, in the Gospels, Jesus issues strong warnings against anyone who causes his little ones to sin. Matthew 18:6. Here, Jesus shows patience, saying he has given her time to repent. She has likely been warned before by a prophet or a church leader, possibly even by John, the author of the book of Revelation himself. This aligns with other biblical teachings that emphasize God's mercy and patience and hope that everyone would turn to repentance. As we hear in the letter to the Romans, "Or do you not presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Romans 2:4. However, when Jezebel refuses to repent, judgment begins. I'll throw her onto a sickbed and bring great tribulation on those who commit adultery with her. This adultery refers to people who engage in the same idolatrous and sexual practices that Jezebel allows and even promotes. Not many people understand this, but when the word adultery is used in the Holy Scriptures, it often refers to not just the sin of one person cheating on their spouse, but rather, adultery, often in the Holy Bible, just refers to any immoral sexual sin. And that is what this adultery in this passage is referring to, that Jezebel allows and promotes. But a way out of judgment still stands open, unless they repent, we hear in the Holy Scriptures. There is no escape, however, for those of her spiritual children, those of Jezebel's spiritual children who continue in wrongdoing will face severe consequences. I will strike her children dead, says the Lord. It's not clear whether this means physical death or final separation from God. But in any case, the suffering that hits her and her spiritual followers or her spiritual children will serve as a powerful reminder to all the churches that Jesus is the all-knowing judge who searches mind and heart. Our actions and our morals truly matter. And each person will be rewarded or held accountable for their works. While God's grace is always available to save us, God's grace also calls us to respond with good biblical morals and good biblical actions. We need to know that our choices are important and that we will be judged accordingly. In verses 24 through 25, Christ makes a clear distinction between the innocent and the guilty. He tells those who do not uphold this teaching, that is, the false teachings of Jezebel and her followers, that he does not require anything more of them, no additional burden than that they hold fast to what you have, meaning the faithful traditional truth that they have been taught. Throughout the New Testament, there is a constant call to stay faithful to the original meaning of Holy Scripture and the Gospels, to avoid novel, new, or strange teaching that lead people astray, speculation. When Christ talks about Jezebel's knowledge, he refers to it as the deep things of Satan. Either because Jezebel and her followers claim to reveal Satan's plan to gain control, or ironically, because they call their own teachings deep, which additionally shows how far removed they are from the truth. All of this is a reminder of how serious and dangerous such Jezebelian influences can be in the church. In verses 26 through 29, just like in previous messages to the church, Jesus assures a final reward to the one who conquers. Here, the one who conquers is described as the one who keeps my works, which can also be translated as who keeps my ways. This passage of Holy Scripture emphasizes not only orthodoxy, which orthodoxy is correct belief, but also orthopraxy. And orthopraxy is proper conduct. Therefore, what Jesus is telling us here and emphasizing is that those who hold on to, proclaim, and prevail correct belief and proper conduct are the ones who conquers until the end. The promise to such people is a share in the Messiah's authority over the nations, a promise that echoes Psalm 2:9, which states, "You shall rule over them with a rod of iron," which is later applied to Jesus in the book of Revelation. As echoed throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus, who has received authority from the Father, Jesus now gives that authority to his faithful followers. Then the risen Lord adds that he will give to those who conquer the morning star. That is the brightest star. And that title is actually applied to Jesus himself in Revelation chapter 22. With this understanding, it seems that Jesus is promising to share himself, his own life, his light, his presence, his own victory, his own rule and authority to whoever perseveres in the teachings and ways of God. When I think of the church in Thyatira, a couple of questions and applications come to mind. The first question is this: is God punishing me? It's natural to wonder if God is punishing us when facing difficult times, like illness, accidents, job loss, miscarriages, medical emergencies, or infertility. Because of such things, some folks carry a heavy burden of fear and of guilt throughout their lives. But often, the hardships that we endure are not direct punishments from God. Instead, they are often a result of a world's brokenness caused by original sin and sin in general. God doesn't want these struggles for us. Rather, he allows them and can turn them into good for those who love him. Romans 8:28. Remember, you, my friends, are not alone and you're loved. His love remains steady throughout all challenges, even in the most difficult of all times. Often, it's hard to understand why calamities happen to us or others. Besides leading us to pray for those who are suffering, these events often serve as gentle reminders to reflect on our own lives. This isn't about being overly meticulous. Rather, it's about honestly asking ourselves if there's any sin or wrongdoing that we need to acknowledge and repent of. If so, it's a kind invitation to turn away from those sins, from those wrongdoings, to seek forgiveness and to find God's path to forgiveness and his healing. When illness comes our way, it's a reminder to pray for healing, seek forgiveness for our sins, make heartfelt offerings to God, and consult a healthcare professional. Jesus teaches us that when we pray, we should also forgive anyone that we hold anything against. Mark 11:25. And in James, by the guidance of God, James encourages us to ask the elders of the church for prayer, to be anointed with oil, and to confess our sins sincerely. See James chapter 5, verses 14 through 18 about that. Another question or application that comes from this passage, my friends, has to do with asking teachers. Or testing teachers, I mean. Testing teachers. There are those among us, those who have made it through seminary, made it through testing, made it through psychological evaluations, made it through all the hoops, who are not good teachers. They are not good so-called prophets. And so what are we supposed to do about that? Who's responsible? I'll give you a hint. Everybody raise your hand. We all are. You and me. As much as I take seriously the Word of God, and I can tell you every time I stand up here to preach, there is fear in me. Because I don't want to teach anything wrong. I have a real fear. But that doesn't mean that I'm always going to teach everything absolutely right. And there will be times that I get things wrong. And when that happens, I need my elders to help me out. I need my deacons to help me out. And I need you to help me out. But for us to do that, for us to make sure what is being taught from this pulpit, taught from this place, you need to know your Holy Scriptures. And you also need to know a good understanding and interpretation of those Holy Scriptures. And so I encourage you, my brothers and sisters, to pray. I encourage you to be deep in the Holy Scriptures and to seek the true ways of God. So that when I'm standing up here, or anybody standing up here, it doesn't matter what pastor, what person is up here, that you are testing them. We're all responsible. You and me. And God in our passage of Holy Scripture today is calling us to that. And there's one other thing that I want to mention. And I'll tell you, I actually get kind of teared up about this because when I know that there's people struggling with certain sins, when I know that there are people that even their sins just seem so ingrained with them and they struggle with these things, I feel for them. Because I know that there's sins in me that just feel so ingrained in me. And in these passages of Holy Scripture, sexual sin has been a theme in every single one of these churches. Every single one. And there are lies in our community today, lies from pastors, even from pastors in our own community, that tries to do the same thing that Jezebel did in trying to lower the standards and trying to make it so that things within our culture are accepted, to allow for different types of relationships that Scripture says no to. And I want to tell you at least some of the lies. I'm going to go through it very quickly that I hear from them. One lie I hear when it comes to different sexual sins is that they will say, well, back then, they did not have a comprehension of these types of relationships. That is a lie. They did know about these types of relationships. They knew about two people coming together in certain ways with loving relationships, but that does not change the truth. often sometimes false pastors with the same spirit as Jezebel will try to look at the language, the Greek language, and twist it. Re-envision the language so that they can come to a different understanding. That is also a lie. There are many lies that are told. And in all honesty, like many of you, I get upset when the lies are told. But we at this church are meant to be a church that is both filled with both truth and grace. A church that holds up the things of God, but is also merciful. And often what I see is I see that people, because it's much easier, they will let go of those things. They will let go of mercy or grace to prevail the truth. But when they do that, there is a lot of pain and hurt. And there's other people, other churches, that will give up on the truth to cling on to grace and mercy. You have to cling on to both. You hold truth and you hold grace together. A quote that I love has to do with this. Is this. Grace without truth lies. But truth without grace kills. And I don't know about you, I neither want to kill nor do I want to lie. So brothers and sisters, reflect our God and cling to both. And that will bring about true glory. That right there is what conquerors do. The conquerors that Jesus over and over and over again talks about. May we be a church that does just that. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I would ask, as we start to prepare for Holy Communion, that the elders would come forward as we pray. Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one and only true God, I pray to you. And we thank you that you, by your Spirit and by your power, Lord God, has made us into conquerors. God, we understand that the spirit of Jezebel was not just for the time of the book of Revelation, but that same spirit continues today. And we ask, in the name of Jesus, that such a spirit would not be in our hearts or in our midst. But Lord, you would have us conquer because you are working powerfully in us and through us and around us. To do such things, Lord, we need you and we desperately need you. We don't just need you sitting on the throne, as amazing as that is, but we need you among us, empowering us, living in and through and around us. So come, Lord Jesus, feed us this day with such a spirit so that, Lord, when we exit out of this place, we may be able to show you wherever we go. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.